Colossians chapter 1, beginning with the 15th verse. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You may be seated.
All right, now I invite you to once again please bow your heads with me as we prepare to reflect upon that scripture that was just read for you. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time. And we thank you, Lord, that as we enter into the Advent season, we have this time to simply focus upon you and upon who you are and what you've done for us, what you came into this world to accomplish. And as we do focus upon this, Lord, we pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, help us come to a greater understanding of the blessings that you have provided to us, and Lord, build our faith and our trust in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so here we are at the beginning of the Christmas season, right? Man, that blows right by. And in the stores and in the malls, yeah, it started a little earlier. You know, right after Halloween, they began setting up the Christmas trees, and we saw advertisements for Christmas sales and even heard some Christmas music. But now that Thanksgiving is over, everything is really in full swing, isn't it? I don't know if any of you got to the malls for Black Friday or even for yesterday. But people, of course, they're decorating. People are Christmas shopping. They are baking. They're going to be going to parties, sending Christmas cards, and watching Christmas movies on TV. And, of course, Christmas carols as they're played on the radio. Now, in the church, of course, this is the first Sunday in Advent, as we have been talking about. So let me be the first one to wish you a Happy New Year. And no, I'm not a month early, because in the church, the beginning of the church year actually starts today at the beginning of Advent, as we have this season to prepare for Jesus' birth. And then, of course, throughout the year, we celebrate the life and the ministry of Jesus and everything that he taught, ending at the end of November, right before Thanksgiving time, typically, as we remember Christ's promise to return. But Advent, as you remember, it's a season of preparation, as Heather shared with us. The word Advent literally means the coming. And so, again, it's a season for us to remember a few things. It's a season for us to remember the preparations made by the faithful of old as they prepared themselves for the first coming of the Savior. And it's also a season for us to prepare ourselves for Jesus' return, for his second coming. Now, practically speaking, Advent is a season for us to prepare our hearts for our celebration of Jesus' birth and the hope that it gives to us. And to help you prepare this year, we're going to focus throughout this season upon Jesus' identity. We're going to be talking about who he is. And in order to do this, we're going to focus on this passage that was just read for you a moment ago. And each week we'll see a different aspect of Jesus' nature, a different aspect of his character as it's brought out to us. And we're going to find the answer to a simple question. You know, who is this Jesus who was born into the world about 2,000 years ago? Now, I know that many of you, as you hear this, you might respond by thinking, well, we already know Jesus. You know, we know full well who Jesus is. But honestly, it's amazing how little understanding we in the church often have when it comes to Jesus and who he is. And so as we dig into this, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see how little we truly understand, and we're going to grow in our understanding of who Jesus is and what this means for us as his people. Now again, in Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, we read this. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So the first thing we see about Jesus in this passage, and it's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And this is a very interesting statement. And what makes it interesting is that even though God is a spirit, even though he is invisible, most of us, we have an image in our mind of what God looks like, don't we? And most of us, we imagine God something like this. We imagine him as an old man, dressed in white, with a long white beard, sitting on his throne. Now, as we look through Scripture, we do find that God has at times revealed himself in a physical way. At times, he would appear in a human form. We can see this, for example, in Genesis 18, when God appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Abraham along with two angels in human form, and they shared with Abraham about the judgment that was going to be coming upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw another example a few weeks ago when we thought about Jacob. And we saw how God came in the form of a man and wrestled with Jacob as he was returning home to his homeland. However, even though God did appear in human form at times, this was not his true nature. But Jesus, we are told, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. He bears the likeness of God. He reveals to us the image of the Father. And so in Jesus, we see God. Now Jesus, he even stated it this way when addressing his disciple Philip. In John 14:8, you may remember, he said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." And Jesus responded to him saying this, "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you still don't know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" So like most of us, Philip, he wanted to know what God was like. He wanted to see God, to see what God was like. But according to Jesus, if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. And this is true because, again, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, when a child is born, and as he grows, we often talk, don't we, among ourselves about who that child resembles. We discuss whether the child looks more like his mother or more like his father. We talk about traits that he inherited from this side of the family versus traits that they inherited from the other side. And I know this is a discussion that takes place among the parents, but it also takes place among other family members and friends. Now, in my own household, it's often come up when we've had pictures taken of our children. Again, we talk about which of our kids look more like me and which ones look more like Sherry, which have traits that resemble the Sperry side and which have traits that resemble the McKay side of our family. Now, I never met her, but whenever I look at pictures of Sherry's mom, for example, it's amazing to me how similar those two look. They look almost identical to each other when you look back at younger pictures of Sherry's mom. And the same is true when I've looked at pictures of myself and my father. When I look at pictures of him at my age, we look very similar, and the same is true regardless of the age. When I was 20, and I look at pictures of him when he was 20, you know, those similarities are just there. And of course, I also notice other similarities, other mannerisms that I've picked up from him. And this is something that we begin to notice as we get older, isn't it? We find ourselves acting like our parents. We find ourselves using the same expressions that our parents used. Even the things that we once criticized about our parents, we find ourselves doing and behaving in the same way, don't we? However, even though Jesus is the Son of God, this isn't exactly what Paul is referring to here. He's not merely saying that Jesus resembles the Father as a child resembles one or both of his parents. Because as you know, even though a child may look somewhat like one of their parents, and even though they may possess some mannerisms that belong to one of their parents, there are also some differences. They have their own look. They have their own personality. They have their own distinct traits, don't they? But what Paul is telling us is that Jesus perfectly reflects the nature and the character of God. So again, in Jesus, we see perfectly who God is. In Jesus, we gain a perfect understanding of what God is like. So if we want to know God, if we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look to Jesus. And this is a truth that's confirmed for us all throughout Scripture. We see it, for example, in Hebrews 1:3, where it's written, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." Now, some translations, if you have a different one with you today, they say that Jesus is an exact representation of God's nature. Now, here in our culture, we're used to seeing counterfeit items, aren't we? Counterfeit items that look almost identical to the original. Whenever a certain item becomes popular, counterfeits abound, aren't they? They're sold everywhere. You can go out and buy a fake Rolex. You can go out and buy a fake Gucci handbag, right? In many cases, you can't even tell the difference between the true item and the counterfeit because they are so similar. But upon a very close inspection, there's always a very slight difference that can be found. You'll find something that makes it plain which item is the genuine one and which one is the counterfeit, but it might take a trained eye to tell the difference. I know that my mom, she worked at a bank for more than 20 years, and in that time, she gained the ability to tell the difference between real money and counterfeit money. Its counterfeit money always ended up floating through the banking system, and it was often as simple as the feel of the paper. You know, the printing on the paper might look identical, but the paper itself was a little bit different, and she could tell by the feel of it. For other items, it might be the difference in the thread that is used, or even in the pattern of the stitching that was sewn into the item. But once again, this isn't what's meant when we're told that Jesus is the exact imprint, or the exact representation of God's nature. Because you see, the key is in the word exact. Jesus isn't merely similar to God. He's not merely a cheap knockoff. He's not an imitation of the original. Jesus is identical to the original. He's identical to God himself. It means that he shares the exact likeness of God. He shares the substance of God. He shares the very same nature of God. We see this again in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, where Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men." Now in these verses, Paul is talking about an attitude that we are to possess, that we are to emulate. But while he's doing this, he tells us something important about Jesus. He tells us that before Jesus was born into the world, he was in the form of God. And once again, this means that he was exactly like God. He shared God's nature. He shared God's form. Even though But even though this was true of him, he was willing to humble himself that he might be made like you and like me. And finally, in John 1:18, we read these words. No one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. So again, we find that Jesus reveals to us the Father. No one has ever seen God, but in Jesus, he's made known to us. In Jesus, we see the Father. And this, you see, it's not a role that just anybody could fill for us. In fact, nothing and no one else in all of creation can perform this task. And this is why in the Ten Commandments we are forbidden to make a graven image. You might remember in Exodus 20, starting in verse 3, God said this to the people of Israel. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them and serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, when the people made idols in Old Testament times, the idea was that this idol reflected the image of God, that it gave you some kind of an idea of who God is and what God is like. The problem, though, is that a carved image can never do such a thing. A carved image always falls short in some way. It always fails to give an accurate representation of God. By capturing one aspect of his nature in the carving or in the image, another is downplayed or it's left out completely. And so by bowing down to such an idol, you end up worshiping something other than God. You end up worshiping a false god. And this is something that we do all the time today, although we may not actually carve an image to go along with our idea of what God is like. For example, we might picture God as a judge. We might picture him as a judge who is seeking vengeance upon the wicked, upon sinners. And as we look to Scripture, we find that it's true that God is just. But if we portray God only in this way, we leave out other aspects of his nature, and a false understanding of God is created in our mind. We ignore the fact that although God is just, he's also loving, he's also merciful. We can also do the exact opposite. We can take it to the other extreme, as many do today. We can think of God and we can portray him as completely loving and merciful, which again, he is. But in so doing, we can leave out the just and the holy and the righteous aspect of God's character. And so once again, you are left with an incomplete picture of God. You're left with a picture that fails to reflect who he is and what he is like. You end up thinking, as many do today, that because God is loving and merciful, he will simply overlook sin and he will allow everybody into heaven in the end. Again, only Jesus is the perfect image of God. He alone is the perfect representation of God. In him, we gain an accurate picture of God and what he is like. Now, when I say this, some of you might remember that, well, the Bible says that we were made in the image of God as well. And this is true. We talked about this a couple of months ago. You remember how when God created man, or as he was about to create man in Genesis 1, he said this, or we read this. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And you remember that when God said this, when he said that we were made in his image, it means that we were made to be like God. We too were made to reflect his image. However, even though this is true, something has changed. Mankind has fallen. Man is sinful. No longer do we reflect God's holiness. No longer do we reflect his righteousness. And no longer do we reflect his eternal nature. However, Jesus is without sin. We read in the Bible that Jesus, he was tempted in every way that you and I are, yet he was without sin. And because of this, he can reflect God's image in a way that you and I could never do so. But even though this is true, we could never reflect the image of God in the same way as Jesus. Even if we were perfect, even if we were without sin, we would be unable to do so. And we would be unable to do so because we were created by God. We were created in his image, but Jesus is the image of God. And as you think about that, you might see that fine distinction that I'm referring to. Jesus shares the substance and the nature of God because Jesus is God. And this is something that you and I will never, ever be. Some of you know that the Mormons teach that all good Mormon men, they can become gods, right? They believe that we can bear God's image in the same way that Jesus bears the image of God. In fact, they believe that the God we now worship and serve is actually Adam, who became God. But again, this is not the case. Although we were made in God's image, and even though when Jesus returns, we'll become like him, there will still always be that one important difference between us and Jesus. The difference will always remain that we were made, that we were created to bear God's image. But Jesus was not made. He is the image of God. In fact, Jesus is the image that you and I were patterned after. When we were created in the image of God, he is the image that we were made to reflect. And even when we're made to be like him, once again, we will always be the creation. We'll always be less than God. We will never share his substance, and that's a very important distinction. Now, when they hear that Jesus is the image of God, some, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they misunderstand this truth. They understand this to mean that Jesus is less than God. Even though they believe him to be greater than you and me, they don't believe that he's equal with the Father. They don't accept the doctrine of the Trinity. They don't believe that there is one God in three persons. However, the reason Jesus perfectly reflects the nature and character of God, as I shared with you, is because he is God. This is what Scripture means when it says that he shares God's substance. He's not merely similar to God, he is the same as God because he is God. In John 1, starting in verse 1, we read this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now the Word referred to in this passage is Jesus. And we know this because in verse 14, John says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the revelation of God who became man and lived among us. And as you can see, this passage clearly tells us that Jesus is God. It tells us that he was there in the beginning. So like the Father, Jesus is eternal. He has no beginning and he will have no end. John intentionally makes the beginning of his gospel sound exactly like the beginning of Genesis, which says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He's telling us that Jesus was there when this happened. Jesus was there when all of this began. John goes on to tell us that the Word was with God. So Jesus, although he is a distinct person from the Father, he too is God. They are separate persons, but together with the Holy Spirit, they are one God. He then directly tells us that the Word was God. So again, Jesus is not merely a created being that God set over all things. Jesus is God himself. John tells us that all things were created by Jesus. So although we tend to think that God alone engaged in the work of creation, this is not the case. Yes, God the Father was involved, but so too was Jesus. And so too was the Holy Spirit. Nothing was created apart from Jesus. And John tells us that life is found in Jesus. He is the giver of life. He was the giver of life at the time of creation, and he's also the giver of eternal life. We cannot have life apart from Christ. So again, Jesus is God. And this claim was not only made about Jesus, this is a claim that Jesus also made for himself on several occasions. We can see it, for example, in John 8:58, where Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, I know that you might look at this and say, well, I don't understand how Jesus is claiming to be God in that statement. But when Jesus made this statement, he was saying two things to the Jews that he was speaking to. First of all, he was claiming to be eternal. He was saying that he existed before Abraham, who walked the earth hundreds of years before Jesus was even born. And we see that the people understood this because they commented, "You know, how can this be? You're a young man. This can't be true of you." For this claim to be true, Jesus had to have existed before the first Christmas. He had to have existed before he was physically born into the world. And the second thing that Jesus was doing was claiming the name of God for himself. You may remember the episode from the Old Testament where God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And as God spoke to Moses, and as God called Moses to go and to free his people from slavery in Egypt, Moses asked God for his name. He wanted to know the name of God that he might share it with the people as he came to them. And God responded to Moses saying, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So I am is the name of God. And Jesus claimed this name for himself. He was claiming to be God by making this statement. And it was clearly understood by the people, and we know this because when he said this, they picked up rocks to throw at him. They believed him to be guilty of blasphemy, claiming himself to be God, and they intended to give to him the penalty for such a crime, which was death. This is why Jesus taught us that to know him is to know the Father. By knowing him, we know God. But apart from him, we cannot know God. And this is why, even though people of other religions may claim to know God, this is not true. This is why, even though they claim to believe in the one true God, the Jews don't know God. This is why, even though they claim to believe in the one true God, Muslims don't know God. They don't know God because they don't know Jesus. This is why no one other than Christians, other than believers in Jesus, can truly know God. So as we begin at this time to prepare ourselves for the celebration of Jesus' birth, we see this first truth about him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God's nature. In Jesus, we see God. And this is something that can be said of no one else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you have revealed yourself to us. We don't have to wonder what you are like because we can see exactly what you are like in Jesus. Help us to understand this, Lord, and help us to, by this truth, share you, share the good news with those around us. Help us to explain to people how by seeing Christ, by seeing his nature, by seeing his actions, by seeing his promises, we see exactly who you are. By this, Lord, build our faith in you and build our trust in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.